Let's see your Bibles tonight. And let's see your pens. And let's see your bulletins. Let's open up our bulletins, look at our memory verse for the week. We are in part three of our series on why bad things happen to good people. And our verse is out of James. We're going to be looking at James today, even though we're still in the book of Job. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, it's right there in your bulletin. Let's read that together on three. One, two, three. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let's try that one more time. My brethren, count it all joy when you keep going. Very good. Okay. Turn to the book of James. I'm going to ask the sound man to give me some more monitor. Just hide my monitor. Turn to the book of James. Thank you. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Let's all say a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your word that teaches us the things we need to know, the things we need to put our faith in, that we may grow, that we may become more like you. But we also thank you for the experiences we have that are designed to stretch us, that are designed to test and prove and strengthen our faith, our ability to trust you. And I pray you would teach us through this passage more about trials and how you use them in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a small review. This is week three on why bad things happen to good people. We saw over the first 2 weeks that, one, there are no good people. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So anytime you think that something's happening to you that you don't deserve, you need to reevaluate that. From the biblical perspective, the Bible says you're a sinner. You deserve to die. That means God can always argue a case that you deserve worse than you get. The other thing we looked at in Job chapter 1, that it was a day when Satan and God had an argument, and the argument was this. Satan said that Job was only a righteous, God-fearing man because he was blessed with wealth. Satan told God, if you take all his wealth away, he will curse you to your face. So God allowed the devil to destroy everything he had, even to put boils on his body. Yet Job, as we're going to see next week when we end the book of Job, never cursed God. But Satan's bet was this. If you send an unwanted trial or problem into Job's life, Job will curse you. The Satan's objective was not that Job lose all his wealth. His objective that he was to destroy the relationship between God and man. So every time you have a trial in your life, you have to understand the devil's objective is to get you to curse God. He's trying to get you to blame God so he can destroy your relationship with God. So if you're going through something right now, you have to realize the devil is trying to get you to blame God and not trust God anymore and to begin to trust yourself or begin to trust the devil. That's the battle you're in. So that's how the devil uses trials. God, on the other hand, will use trials in your life to get you to draw closer to him. One of the two is going to happen. You're either going to blame God and draw away from God and begin to trust in the devil or yourself, which is the same thing because it's one or the other. Or you're going to say, God, I need you more. You have to decide, but it's all about your relationship with God. So when something comes into your life, you have to realize, one, you're not a good person. So whatever it comes, you have no argument to say, I don't deserve this. When you just saw a video of Jesus dying, Jesus never sinned. He died for your sin and my sin. So our sin deserves death. So anything you get less than death is a bonus. The other thing is that a problem or a trial is something that happens to you that you don't want. So in other words, if something happens to you and when you're a teenager in high school and you're getting ready to go to prom and you get a big zit on your head, Do you remember those days? Okay. When I got my senior picture taken, I had a 12-inch afro in high school, so when I put the cap on, I looked like literally like Bozo because my hair just popped out the side and I had this big cap. But back then, that was, you know, now looking at it, it's funny, but back then, that was the look. But for my senior picture, I had this big old gigantic cyclops unicorn zit right here in the middle of my forehead. I mean, not over here, not on my cheek, right here. And it's like any other day. I don't care, but not today. That's a trial because it's something I didn't want. But if your relationship with God can get to a point where it doesn't matter what happens, your will be done, not my will. And that can happen. As you grow as a Christian, your desires and your expectations on your life change, and your willingness to allow God to have his way hopefully increases. Therefore, the number of trials that can come into your life decrease because you don't care anymore. Okay, so we have to establish a problem or a trial is something that happens you don't want. Bad things happen. There are no good people, so you deserve whatever you get, basically, theoretically. God can argue a case, so you really have no, I don't deserve this, God, you're unfair, because God is not fair. He's righteous. He's not fair, okay? We'll look more at that next week. Matter of fact, next week, we'll finish up this series, and God is going to speak. And what I mean by that is, he's not going to come in here and just go, okay, now. We're going to read in Job where God answers Job and his friends. And if you ever wanted to see a Discovery Channel Bible study, when you read through the end of Job, it's chapters and chapters of God talking about all the stuff he did that we see on TV every day, explaining, you know, how powerful he is. But we have to understand, a problem is something happens we don't want. We're not good people. The devil is trying to use these circumstances to destroy our relationship with God. God wants to use them to draw them close to us. But in all of this, we're always asking God, why? What is going on? What are you trying to teach me? What we're going to look at in James is we're going to look at a passage that's going to tell us how to get wisdom into what's going on in your life. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Look what it says in verse 2. When a trial comes on you, you should account it joy. Yeah! Okay? My car is stolen. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because trials are various and different, and they're going to happen for the rest of your life. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. God is going to make you so mature, you're not going to lack anything. And if you don't understand what's going on, look what it says in verse 5. If you don't understand what's going on, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll tell you. What we're going to do today is we're going to ask God, and he's going to give us wisdom on into three aspects of trials. One, the joy that should accompany our trials. Two, the various trials and the nature of trials. And three, we're going to get wisdom into faith testing. But first, we need to talk about what wisdom is. When you go to college, you get knowledge. You get facts. But you don't necessarily get wisdom. Many people have graduated this week, last week, they graduated from high school, college, you got this little diploma and you got a hat. Okay, now what? What do you really know? What can you really do? And when you go to a job interview, you have a great college, you got a degree, maybe you have good grades, and that's all fine. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean anything, not at all, because it does mean something. It means you have learned, theoretically, you went to class and you completed the curriculum. And you may have a bunch of facts, but how much wisdom do you have? Wisdom is not the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the right use of that information. Because if you can go to a job and say, well, I'm summa summa cum laude, I never was that, frappuccino, latte, That's what I was. I don't know what those whatever those titles are when you're in the top two or three in your class. Since I wasn't there, I didn't even try to learn what they meant. But you can go and say, I know all this, and they will say, okay, very good. Do you know how to do this? No, but I want to learn. Do you know how to do this? No, but I want to learn. It's called experience. It's called wisdom. What God wants to give you is insight, wisdom into information, how to use information, wisdom into circumstances. I met a girl once. She went to 4 years of USC, University of Southern California. I don't know how much it was, but it's $30,000-$40,000 a year, something like that. She graduated, then says, I don't think I want to use my major. Now, if I'm her father, someone's getting a whooping. You telling me I spent all that money for you to go to all those classes, and now you want to use something else? You want to do something else? Wisdom is not information. It's insight into how to use the information. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom calls outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. There's a lot of wisdom and insight and common sense out there that we need to benefit from. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know what God's insight is into a circumstance, you have to first fear and respect God. You have to believe that he knows better than you. Wisdom comes with experience. Wisdom comes with age. When I brought my grandfather met about two of my girlfriends growing up, and when he met my wife, he says to me, this is the one. Don't let that one go. He pulled me aside. Don't let this one go. I thought, okay, Grandpa. Older people, parents, grandparents, we know stuff. You know, we look at some of y'all young people out there and y'all got a girlfriend, boyfriend, we can go, Oh, mommy, he's so cute, he's so cute. And the brother walks in looking like Star Trek 9, right? Breath kicking, you know, hair ain't been washed in 5 weeks. And you go, That's not the one. You just know. But when you're young, you don't know stuff. You don't know stuff. Wisdom comes from God, and it comes from fearing and respecting God's point of view. Wisdom comes over time. Because when we all look back to our high school years, some of y'all still high school, you look back to your college years, the stuff you used to do, and think, how could I have done that? You know what? You didn't have wisdom then. It's normal. It's okay. But when you grow up, over time, you should get more wisdom and not make those same mistakes. That's how you could tell someone who's grown and someone who hasn't. They're still making eighth grade mistakes. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. The Holy Spirit will give you God's truth, God's insight into things. So when you're going through a trial, you don't understand. The Bible says here, ask God. God, show me, explain to me what you're trying to do. And understand this, my friends, it's going to come over time. If you have a trial that begins today, your understanding of what God's trying to do in your life will come over time. He's not going to tell you everything right away. You know what? One of the reasons you won't receive it. Because you're too hung up on, this. I don't want this to happen. This is not fair. And God's like, would you be quiet? Would you just listen to me? Now, there's a catch. If you ask God for wisdom, you got to believe what he tells you. Look at verse 6. Look what it says. Verse 6 says, let him who ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded in all his ways. The trick is this, when you ask God for wisdom and he tells you something, don't say to God, I don't like that answer. Give me another one. There's a guy in the Bible named Naaman. He had leprosy, and he sent his soldiers to Elijah. He heard Elijah had healed somebody with leprosy. He said, well, can you go to Elijah and ask him what I should do to heal my leprosy? Leprosy was incurable. Elijah said, dip your body 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman said, that's too simple. Why can't I just go to one of my rivers in Syria? Well, our rivers are certainly as good as the Jordan River. And his soldier says, he tells you something to do so simple and you reject it. Now, if he told you to do something complicated, like, you know, break dance on your head and sprinkle olive coals on your head for 5 weeks, you would have done that. But why isn't it when he tells you to do something really simple, you don't do it? If God tells you to do something really simple to fix your big, complicated, life-threatening problem, you got to believe God. Sometimes God might tell you to do something totally unrelated. He might say, you know, you need to go confess to your mother about something you did 3 years ago. And what does that got to do with me getting a job now? You know what I'm saying? What? I don't get it. Just do it. Oh, I'll go. Mom, remember 3 years ago, bro? She's like, okay, I forgave you. I wasn't even thinking about that. What's up, God? Ring, job. Why? Just because God does what he does the way he does. That's it. God, you know what? God said, you got a pride issue. That's what it was. All I want you to do is obey me. If you obey me, then I'll do it. That's it. Our job is not to figure all that out. Our job is to say, Lord, you give me the insight you want me to do. And because I fear you and respect you, whatever you say, that I'm going to do. And when you obey God and God can trust you, that you are trustable and see that you're faithful to do what he says, then he starts to unfold his plan in your life even more. So you have to believe what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. That's the trick. The Bible says here when Naaman went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, you know what the Bible says? That his flesh became like a little child. You know what the Bible says? That if we're going to experience the kingdom of God, we must become like a little child, but not in our flesh, in our heart. That whatever God says, that's what we do. Now, let's look at verse 2. We got wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. If God gives us wisdom and insight, we have to believe him and trust him. The Bible says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy. Now, let's go back here because we're going to talk about joy for a minute. When you have a trial that comes, the first thing you do, first thing the devil does is try to get you to curse God. You get discouraged. Let's say you lose a job. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Let's say someone broke up with you. Oh, I'm all depressed. I'm lonely. I'm not going to be happy. I must be ugly. I must be fat. I must be skinny. I must be too tall. I must be too short. I must be too dark. I must be too light. My hair is too long. It's too short. It's too kinky. It's too straight. You got to change the color. The devil starts messing with you. And you have all these feelings going on, and they're all negative. That's why it's a trial, because negative feelings result. And he's trying to get you to curse God. The Bible says here, you need to be happy. You need to be excited. Now remember, a trial is only a trial because of something you don't want. A trial is only a trial because of something you don't want. But if you can trust God that God's going to bring something good about it into it, if you can trust God that God's going to change you and have confidence that he's going to grow you up into his image through it, you can look at it totally different. People always want to be the devil's advocate and look at the negative. You got to say, no. God is going to do something. That means I'm going to be better because of it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline or trials or chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you're going through something, it seems painful, but God says, I want you to jump for joy because I'm going to bring something good through it. And this is where your faith is tested. Do you trust God enough to always be fulfilling something, working something out in your life to where in the end, you're going to be better off? Because if you do, then when the trial comes, you go, okay, God, I know this is going to hurt. I know this is going to be painful, but I'm going to trust you. Last year, I got the book of Jabez. It was about last July. I remember I was at the Christian Booksellers Convention. And when I started praying the prayer of Jabez, after a day or two of praying, and I was praying, Lord, increase my borders, you know, bigger building, bigger this, bigger that. And the Lord said, no. I want you to pray that I increase the borders of your heart. I said, okay. Lord, increase the borders of my heart. Now, I never pray and never encourage people to pray that God humble you. I would never tell you to do that. Now, because I'm a pastor, I can't tell you not to pray that. I just tell you, I don't ever pray that. Because when you say, God, humble me, all you're saying is, God, beat me down. I got enough beat down. But God tricked me. He said, pray that I increase the borders of your heart. You be more loving, more caring, more sensitive. You be all this. I can fit more of my power in you. Yeah, that's good. And little did I know, I was saying, God, humble me. He jacked me up. I got to the point where I was actually on the phone with one of my board members in tears saying, I think I'm going to quit this one ministry. Not this miles ahead. I was so discouraged. And that's when the devil said, now I got you where I mean, God said, now I got you where I want you. Now looking back on it, it was such a great thing for me. See, now I know, even though I go through the valley, even though I'm in the valley, the shadow of death, I know the Bible says that God says, I lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, not into and then leave you there. He said, we're going to walk through. You're going to see it. You're going to smell it. You're going to sense it. But we're going to go through and get to the other side. That's going to happen. The Bible says that joy is a delight of the mind or the heart from a consideration of a future good. If you have hope that God's going to turn your trial into a future good, even though you don't know what that future good is, how could something good come out of someone dying in my family? God brings good out of so much that we don't even understand. This is where faith has to come. Because let me tell you something. You cannot determine what you believe. You cannot determine how much you trust God into what you can understand in your mind. I don't understand how Jesus died 2,000 years ago and can forgive my sin today. I mean, I know what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit comes down. But I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how God's in heaven and his heaven is outside of everything we know is to be the universe. That's way out there. But I believe it by faith. But I believe it by faith. So when something happens in your life, you gotta believe in your heart. Yes, I believe that God is going to do something in the future. And I believe that the devil's trying to get me to curse God now. But I'm going to trust in God's promises that in the future, I'm going to bear fruit of righteousness. The Bible says right after that, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. A trial is when something bad happens. Being persecuted as a believer, being persecuted as a person is as common as being alive. 1 Peter 4:2, 4:12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When something happens to you because you're a Christian, or when something happens to you in general, don't go, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Understand this. You're a human. That's why. Everybody here that's ever had a problem, raise your hand. Okay, great. Don't go, how could this be happening to me? Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you haven't been persecuted because you're a Christian, whoo, man, you're missing out. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe your walk is so weak that every time confrontation comes up based on Christianity, you back down. And that's sad. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, you must not be my student then, because I am teaching you to stand up for righteousness at all costs. So if you back down, you can't be my disciple. But he says here, if they killed me, persecuted me, they're going to persecute and kill you. So don't be all shocked. Like a student, I heard about this story on Dobson, that a junior high student found a wallet with $50 in it, brought it to class. Teacher said, oh, let's take a vote to see if you did the right thing. They had a vote in the class, they discussed it, and the class decided that this student did the wrong thing and should have taken the money. Isn't that amazing? I mean, don't talk about the abortion issue, the homosexuality issue. Don't talk about it. We can get way off into how far this country is going away from God, and how you and I, as long as you believe in Christ, and as long as you follow the Bible diligently, will one day become more and more of a target. Now, if that scares you, don't claim to be a Christian. Just go on the other side. Because let me tell you something, if you're in the middle, you ain't on this side. You either got to be on this side or be on this side. And so he says here, remember this. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. You are going to be persecuted. A disciple is not above his teacher. The Bible says in Matthew 10:23. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks, you know what, I'm never going to mess up. I'm never going to have trials. Nothing's ever going to break me. Ooh, buddy, don't say that. If someone ever comes up to you and says, you know what, you offended me and you're just a hypocrite, you know what you say? I'm sorry, I probably did, because I'm just the biggest hypocrite around. You're a jerk. Oh, yes, I am. You're an idiot. Oh, I'm idiot-sized been since I was born. And you're a pastor. Oh, yes, I'm sorry, I'm just I'm all that and a bag of whatever you want to put in the bag. Don't ever say, oh, not me, Paul. I read the Bible. I'm a Christian. I can't be that. If someone ever comes to you and says, I have 5 things against you, you tell them, that's all? That's all? What is my point? My point is that you don't glory in your sin. I'm not saying that. My point is that you realize you are a sinner and don't ever think you're above that. I always say I would never cheat on my wife. Am I capable? Most definitely I'm capable. Absolutely I'm capable. There's no question I'm capable of doing anything. I'm a sinner. Without Christ, I'll do almost anything. And the minute I start thinking, well, you know, I've been in the ministry, that's when the devil says, that's where I got you now. That's why I don't go in rooms with women alone. Don't go in a car. Elevator. Hey, oh, got someone with me. People just looking. Just look. If I'm talking to a woman, they just look at me. Just my witnesses. I travel with somebody all the time. Because, and not because I don't trust myself. I don't trust the devil. The devil. Don't ever think, not me, I can't do it. I'm never going to get high. I'm never going to get addicted. I'm never going to become an alcoholic. Oh my gosh, hold on to Jesus tight. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able to bear. You know what the Bible says? That your temptations are going to be many. Your temptations are going to be various. Your temptations are going to be expected, but none of your temptation is going to be unique. God, send me someone who's been through what I've been through to help me. Send me someone or someone to me that understands what I'm going through. That's why counseling is so helpful. Counselors understand things we don't understand. I have a counselor friend, and I call her all for 15 years for stuff. And something's not right, and I don't understand. I call her up, and she goes, "Bloom, that's it." Now, why rack my brain trying to figure it out when I can call her and go, "Bloom, got it, bam." Same thing with you. You got a problem? Guess what? Nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Lord, send me something. You find somebody to help me unravel it. And the Bible says he will always provide you a way out. Always provide you a way. Okay, so we got joy. We got the delight in our mind and heart at a future good. Trials are many and various. A trial is something that happens that we don't want to happen. But I'm going to give you a little nugget here. This is a little insight into your trials, because One day I was laying on my bed, and the devil was whispering in my ear the same old junk. Don't get up. It's going to be a messed up day. You're going to be a failure again. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. You know, this is not going to happen. And I was laying in bed going, oh, man, you're right. Oh, man, I got to deal with that. I wish I could just lay here all day and just go back to sleep. And then a little light went on. I said, wait a minute. That brother has been telling me this for year after year after year. The devil has been lying over and over and over again, saying the same old thing. And you know, I sat there in the bed. I said, I'm going to lay here for 5 more minutes, and I'm going to listen to your mess, devil. But then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to start writing down the lies you're telling me. Because I heard this before. And I got up, got a pen, got my bulletin. Actually, it was paper at the time, bulletin. And I said, I'm going to write down all the lies the devil tells me over and over again to discourage me. And then I'm going to write down all the feelings, the negative feelings that result from those lies. And I realized they were the same 4 or 5 things. Same 4 or 5 things. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to listen very closely now, because this is going to change your life. I promise you. If you were to go home and write down the 4 or 5 things that the devil uses to create a trial in your life. Give you an example. Some of y'all, you worried about you're going to lose your job, lose all your money, and be poor. You're not going to eat. Oh, I can't lose my job. I better look good for my job. I better be on time. I gotta please my boss. And if you lose your job, your whole life falls apart. Some of y'all worried about your physical appearance, your weight, how you look. The devil's got you overly concerned. Now, yes, being healthy is good, but let me tell you something. The devil will get you over-concerned. Jenny Craig, the millionaire. Why? Because there's a group of women who subscribe to her, and there's nothing wrong with losing weight. Ain't nothing wrong with Jenny Craig. But the devil will lead you to believe that your self-worth is tied up into your physical appearance. That is a lie. It's a lie. You go to different cultures around the world, hey, they don't care. Hey, ain't the size of the ocean, it's the motion in the ocean, baby. They ain't even trying to trip on that Vogue image. There's just more of me to go around. Hey. What am I saying? It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord Jesus thinks. And again, it's nothing wrong losing weight. Ain't nothing wrong gaining weight. Ain't nothing, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, is that your self-worth, your value to God is based on his love for you, your commitment to him. If he tells you to go this way, fine. If he tells you you're fine at, you know, 10 pounds over the national average, fine. What difference does it make? And what my point is this, that if you write down those things, well, the devil always tells me because I'm not married, I'm not lovable. It's a lie. I'm never going to be happy. It's a lie. If I'm not number one, I'm not going to be happy. That's your issue. That's not God. And if you wrote those things down, and then you wrote down, listen, you write down the problems, and then you write down the resulting feeling, the negative feeling. The reason it's a trial is because a negative feeling results. What is that negative feeling? I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm lonely. I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. It's all based on fear. And you write that down and say, God, you tell me the truth. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint, a little insight, is that these trials that the devil creates in your imagination are based on your perceived or desired strength. In other words, the devil can't tempt me and or discourage me from with a singing contract. Thank you. Amen. The devil came to me and says, you know, Puff Daddy called me up. He said, Miles, you know, we heard that you can rap. Or we heard you preaching, we got a CD, and we want you to go on tour with us and these other groups. Go 90 city tour, and you're going to rap. All you got to do is rap one song. Devil can't tempt me with that. I'm like, I know I can't sing. I have no desire to sing. Therefore, it is not an issue. So guess what? The devil does not waste his time tempting me with that. The devil's not waste his time tempting me with trying to be a car salesman. The devil's not waste his time trying to tempt me to be a millionaire. The devil doesn't waste his time because he knows those aren't issues with me. I don't want them to be issues with me. I don't think that there's strengths of mine. It's not in my world. What the devil does, he says, what's important to Miles? What does he want to be strong at, want to be good at, think he's good at? What is he good at? That's what I'm going to mess with. So when you start looking at this list, guess what? You're going to find out the devil has a limited arsenal against you, and you're going to find out really the true nature of your heart. Because when you start realizing the devil can depress me by threatening to take my money, then you realize how important your money is to you. Because if your money's not important to you, guess what? Take it. Take it. Then it's not a trial anymore. But when you start realizing, you know what? It's important for me to have attention all the time. Ooh, what does that say about you? It's important for me to always win. It's important for me to always have a man or a woman in my life that's holding me. Why? Then you can understand you, and you can understand what's important to you more than your importance to God. Because let me tell you something. If the devil can take something out of your life to get you to curse God, what you're telling God is this: God, these things are more important to me than you. That's why I'm tripping right now. Please don't take them away. And so what God does, he lets them be taken away from you to a certain degree to show you yourself, because he already knows what you are, and to see if you're going to draw near to him or curse him. So this trial comes, and you're tripping. What do I do? Do I curse God? Do I trust God? Do I curse God? But I got to have this. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have this. If I'm going to be successful, I got to have this. And if I don't have this, I'm not going to be successful. I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to be a failure. People are not going to like me. And I'm not gonna, oh, I'm just going to be a mess. So God, I love you, brother, but I got to go after this. And the devil says, yeah, I got you. The trials are going to come, but you know what you got to do? And here's my challenge to you, to go home, ask God for wisdom. God, what are the trials that the devil hits on me all the time? What are the issues in my heart that the devil's playing games with all the time? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it fear? Is it depression? What is it? What is it? And why? What are those feelings? Write those feelings down. List them. Get verses in the Bible. I'm telling you, when I did this, I tell you no lie. This whole boatload of stuff the devil used to use on me daily was literally instantly dumped. All of a sudden, he had to change his game plan. And believe me, he's good. He's planning. But you know what? I get my pen out. Whenever I start getting discouraged, I start writing it down. If I get stressed, okay, what am I stressed about? I write it down. As I'm writing it down, the devil's like, man, you bring into the light what he's doing in darkness. Because he's going to do it in your mind. He's going to do it in closed doors. He's going to do it, you know, when you're by yourself dwelling on it. You bring it to the light and say, God, show me the truth. Whatever your issue is today, you got terminal cancer, guess what? God loves you. Not only can God heal you, matter of fact, I got a statistic that 56% of the people who get cancer never die, over half. Now, even if you do die, the moment you die, in the twinkling of an eye, you're with God. Oh, you're with God. I had a dream the other day. I was dying, and I was very close to death, and I was at church, and I had cancer, and I came out, and I was all gone. I was so excited. I hope I can die like that. Because I knew when I died, I was going to be with God. I don't want to stay here any longer. He don't want me to be here. I mean, it was a preacher. I need all this money or I'm going to die. So you'd rather have $8 million than go to heaven? Take me to heaven. I'm going to have $8 million in my earrings. Maybe not. Look at verse 3, and we'll end with this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Everybody say patience. And let patience have its perfect work that you may complete, lacking in nothing. Watch this. Patience. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Patience is long suffering. God wants to test your ability to hope in something you can't see, even though it hurts. I trust you, God, but I can't see. I trust you, God, but I can't hear. I trust you, God, I can't smell. I trust you, God, I can't sense it, but I trust you. I trust you. And he wants to see how long you hold on. And the longer you hold on, the stronger your faith is going to grow, the stronger your patience, the stronger you are going to be able to suffer. And I'm not talking physically suffering. I'm talking about walking in the unknown. There's a staircase in Santa Monica, L.A., called the Stairs. It's outside. It goes from one street to another street. It's maybe twice as high as the ceiling. And it's a staircase that many athletes in L.A. go to run. And it's called the Stairs. And when I was playing, when living up there, they said, we're going to go to the Stairs. I said, what is that? Well, the Stairs. I said, what is it? I said, what is it? They said, it's a staircase. They said, you have to see it. When you drive there, it's right off Santa Monica Boulevard. It's about two or three blocks off Santa Monica Boulevard. You drive there, you always see these athletes or people at the top of it doing this. And they're throwing up, or they're just tired or laying on the ground because they just run from the bottom to the top. So I'm thinking, you know, let's see how hard this is going to be. Well, when you get to the top of the stairs, they're almost straight up and down like that. And you're so tired that you feel like you're going to fall back down. It's a great workout. It is a great workout. But when you work out, whether it be running the stairs or lift weights, you tear your muscle fiber, which stretches them, which makes them longer or bigger, and then new muscle fiber grows in the tear, thus making more muscle fiber, thus increasing muscle mass, thus increasing muscle capacity, thus increasing your ability to lift or endure. So when you work out, if you're going to get a good workout, no pain, no gain, well, that's true, because if you don't tear the muscle and make it bigger, it's not going to get any stronger. Now, you can give it endurance. It's still going to be tearing inside. It's still going to be the ability, increased ability to receive oxygen, blood flow, increase blood flow. Take out the junk, give it oxygen so it can work. So when you run the stairs, you don't go to the stairs with the mentality that, oh, this is going to be so much fun. You go to the stairs with the mentality, this is going to be work. It's going to hurt. Now, that's fun if you like working out. But you don't go there thinking, oh, let's just go to the stairs and, oh, we'll just sing some songs and some praises as we're running. Oh, no, you better get hyped, jacked up. When you're at the bottom looking up, you can't even see the top because the trees' branches are over and it goes way up like that. You can't even see the top. And you go, get ready. And then you get up top. You want to do it again? No. A friend of mine played on a volleyball team that went to the Olympics, and she was telling me about sand dunes in L.A. Same thing. It's a big old hill, all sand. They run up it. I don't know how high it is, but same concept. You don't go to the sand dunes unless you're ready to work. When you become a Christian, you don't say, God, I want to be, I'm a Christian, but I want everything to be easy. That ain't going to happen. God's going to put you in a position to tear your muscle fiber of your faith. Stretch your confidence in him. Stretch your prayer life. Because that's the only way it's going to grow. It's not going to grow any other way. Period. A lot of people go to the gym. They never get stronger. They never lose weight. For some of those people, I stress, some, they're lazy. They're just lazy. Well, you know, weights denied. They don't, you know, I just, no, you're lazy. And you're undisciplined. Simple. They don't want to work. I said some now. They don't want to work. They don't want to make a sacrifice. And therefore, they just kind of whatever. Whatever. Same thing with God. Oh, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't have time. I can't pray. I got to go to work. Oh, you're just lazy. Undisciplined. So what does God do? God says, okay, I got something you ain't going to ignore. Then the trial comes. And then what do? You start cursing God. And all God's trying to do is draw you close to him. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for insight. Say, God, show me what you're going to do in my life. Because guess what? Once you can look at a trial and see the future good and understand it's not an uncommon thing, that God is working on you, strengthening you, tearing the fiber of your faith so it'll grow. Not severing it, stretching it, pushing it to the limit. Once you understand that he is doing it with his intelligent wisdom, he has specifically designed it for you in that time. Then all of a sudden you can say, I got it, God. I trust you. I know it's going to come out good. And then guess what? Once that happens, your trial loses trial status. It's not a trial anymore. It's just an experience. It's a growing experience. I mentioned last week, if you had a car, my first car was a 280 ZX. I bought it in 1982. Blue, four-seater. I drove it till I had 199 miles on it. Not 199,000 miles. I drove that thing into the ground. The day I sold it, $500 to the dealer. I said, what are you going to do with this car? Oh, we're going to take it apart and get sell the parts. And, you know, $500. It was a friend of mine. He'd probably just do me a break. You know what? If someone would have stole that car and I could have got $600 for it, that would have been a great deal. It wouldn't have been a trial. When you can look at all your issues and say, you know what? This is something that God can trade in my life for something positive. I go through this pain, something that doesn't seem to be joyful. I go through this experience, this discipline, and I come out at the end better than I was in the beginning. Then all of a sudden, the trial status, problem status is dropped. I'm now in school. I'm now in boot camp. I'm now in training. And once you could write that list down, all the things the devil lies to you about, you know what they are. Go home tonight. And you'll be like, man, it's the same old, same old. Here's your homework for tonight. Your homework. I want you to develop a one-liner. A one-liner that you are going to say to God and say to yourself when the next trial comes. Give you an example. A one-liner may be, I'm excited to grow. Or, God is going to turn this into good in my life. Something. You go out right now and your car has got a scratch on it. Okay, God, I'm not going to go off. I just bought this car. I know it's a Hyundai, but. I know the scratch is going through the tape I had on holding the bumper on. But, Lord, you know what? It doesn't matter because it's only a car. It's your car. I'm leasing a car. And I think it's the first car I ever owned that was brand new. I leased it last year. And I scratched it myself, washing it. Something was in the. I can't remember how I did it, but it was. It's black. It's like that long. When the car is black and the scratch is like that long. Right across the hood. Wah! And I looked at it, I was like, please tell me that's not a scratch. So I'm spraying water on it. Oh, it's gone. Oh, it's back. It's a scratch. Run my fingernail across it. Oh, it's a scratch. Now, if I was really attached to my car, which I am not, I never had an SUV before. It's all right. I'm still waiting for my little NSX. But if you don't know what NSX is, keep it that way. You don't want to know. It's a sweet car. But anyway, this little sports car looks like a little Ferrari, but it's a neat, it's a Acura. It goes like 100 and some, 80, 190. Sweet! My friend has one, and he let me drive it. And he was driving. I was sitting in the seat. We were going on the freeway on the exit ramp. He was doing 60 on the exit ramp, like nothing. What? I want one. This is one of them temptable things. Remember I was telling you about them issues? Yeah, right here, speed. God was like, no, you will sin. Okay, God, I'll get a truck. You come out and see a scratch in your car. You come out and you rush to get home to see the highlights of the Laker game. And you drive behind Miss Daisy. Don't you hate that? You're driving. And then... Oh, Granny, I love you, but you got to get out of the way. At that moment that you see the hands on the steering wheel and the brake lights every 2 seconds, and it's 40 miles an hour, that's when you say, God, I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow right now. But when something terrible, 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 terrible happens, you got to be still, say this one-liner, and see what happens. I was playing in the cul-de-sac with a couple of my friends yesterday. Four of my friends. One is 20 months old. The other two of them were 5. And the other one was 7. They have no idea. They just know I'm Miles, live down the street. And I love little kids. They are so honest. And I was pushing them in this cart. They had a little wagon. And I'm running around pushing them, trying to throw them out, right? And they're laughing. And kids, when they have fun in something, they want to do it over and over and over again. They don't care that you're 41. They don't care that you're running yourself. They don't care that you're tired, sweating, pulling up muscles. All they want you, do it again. It was so much fun. But then the 20-month-old had sneakers on and the 5-year-old didn't have no shoes, no socks. She stepped on her sister's foot by accident. The 5-year-old, 4-year-old, I can't remember how old she is, ball crying. Then she takes her foot, wow, in her sister's chest, wow. It's like Bruce Lee movie. She starts crying. Now, the dad is standing right there watching this. I mean, they're not going to come out the house, Miles, what did you do to our kids? They're standing right there. But I'm sitting there going, all I need to do is wait. The crying will stop. sometimes we try to help it, right? It's okay.
Shut up.
It's okay.
There's a monkey on your foot. No, there's not.
Okay, I'm just going to wait. So they cry, they yell at each other, cry, they yell at each other. And all I got to do is wait. All I got to do is wait. When something happens to you, you want to cry, scream, kick, blame God, just be quiet. Just be quiet and get your one-liner out. God is going to turn this into good. I trust him. Don't complain. Don't call anybody up. Just pray. Simple. And watch the dust settle. And let God show you what your trial is. Really. Sometimes it's absolutely nothing. Because the devil's a liar. So he's lied to you about the importance of your beauty. He's lied to you about the importance of your bank account. He's lied to you about the importance of your jobs, your relationships, your position in your corporation. He's lied to you about the importance of your degrees. He's lied to you about all that. He's lied to you about who should like you and who shouldn't like you, what's going to make you happy. He has lied to you about the importance of everything because he wants you so distracted on these things, tripping. I got. And God says, you don't got to do anything but sit here and listen to me and do what I say. That's all you got to do. I mentioned Mother Teresa last week. Mother Teresa has been many times been offered millions and millions of dollars to do stuff. She turned it down. Put a name on this, put a name, turn it down. You know what? I don't want it to distract me from Jesus. God will take care. Go home and write your list. What are your trials? Why are they trials? What are your resulting feelings? How can God turn that around? In our small groups this week, if you don't go to a small group, we have 82 small groups around San Diego. Groups of about 8 to 12 people meeting home, some of them bigger, ideally 8 to 12. And we every week discuss the sermon. If you want to get more and discuss these issues, go to a small group, get committed to a group of people. But the questions this week are deep. To get into this, because let me tell you something. If you can narrow your list of things that you consider trials, your life changes. Your life changes. Because guess what? Nothing matters. Your stock is down. It's okay. It'll come back up. Maybe not. Okay. I don't need it anyway. I'll just write it off. Your car is gone. I'll get another one. Your woman hates you. I hate her too. That's not a bash on women. Okay, your man hates you. I hate him too.
You're an idiot.
Yeah, I am.
You're arrogant.
Yeah, God's working on me. You know what's the beautiful thing about God? God knows everything, and he loves you anyway. Hey, devil, I'm all that, but God loves me anyway. And he's going to change me even when I'm hurting. That's for certain. So what's the trial? Now, with all that said, I'm going to walk out of here and something bad is going to happen to me. I'm going to be all mad. But I'm going to look at my one-liner and say, God, I'm not going to want to complain. I'm just going to wait, let the dust settle, and see what you're doing. Because he's always doing something. God does not sleep. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love for us. We thank you for your goodness. We pray for the man who stood up and spoke earlier that you would bless him, that you would deliver him. Send him any help he needs, that he may see you and experience you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray you would give incredible wisdom to everyone here into their trials, that they would realize that the devil is using lies and fear to make things worse than they are. Even death is not as bad as we make it out to be. Death of this life is the beginning of our eternal life. Yes, it hurts to lose loved ones. My 96-year-old aunt died this week. But Lord, thank you, she lived 96 years. I hope I live 96. And Lord, I pray this week that you would give us real wisdom, that we would take the time to write these things down, to study these things, to look into our life, that we may be set free from these lies of the devil, that we may be set free from the problems that beset us, that distract us, that get us to curse God and blame God and keep us from God, that we may release everything to you, that nothing would matter except your will be done, not ours. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Before any of you move, let me say a couple things. Please, let me say this announcement. Next week we'll be at Montezuma Hall, and 2 weeks we'll be back here again. All the whole summer schedule is in this thing, so please pay attention to that. Please continue to pray for the building. Things are moving along positively. But let me say this. This week, please take time, even tonight, and start to study your problems. Write down what they are. Write down why they make what they make you feel like to make them a problem. And pray that God would give you verses that would prove the devil a liar. And you will start to realize that he's been lying to you all your life about nothing. He's made things to you important to you all your life, when in fact they have zero significance with your relationship with God. Zero. That's how good he is. Some of y'all won't fast 40 days because you think you're going to die. That's ludicrous, unless you have some physical condition. It's ludicrous. You're not going to die. You're going to draw closer to God. But he's lied to you and told you, how are you going to make it? You need to trust God. Oh, I can't tithe. I'm going to go broke. Please. Oh, I can't get up and pray because I need my beauty sleep. Ain't no one that ugly. Nobody's that ugly. You know, and he's got all these issues, and all he's got you bottled up and enslaved to all these lies, and all he's doing is ripping you off. That's it. Some of y'all, as I said earlier, you're flat lazy. If that offends you, that you're probably the one that's lazy. You're probably the one that's lazy. You got some legitimate reasons for not doing stuff, well, that's different. But if you don't, hey, get off your lazy behind and do what God says. And or stop complaining against God. Because God's given us everything we need. And now it's a matter of doing it. Do you pray? Well, that's why you don't have miracles happen in your life. You read your Bible? Well, that's why you don't know what to do. So change. Just do it. Either do it or don't come to church, don't read your Bible, and go full on sinner. Do that. Do that. And then when the devil beats you down and you realize this ain't working, and you realize, yes, God is my only hope, then come back with both feet committed to do whatever he wants. But you can't be in the middle. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to make a sacrifice. You got to make a sacrifice. You can't just, it's not like, oh, my life is going to be comfortable and it's just going to be easy. No, he'll hook you up in the midst of that. I went to Canada this week, and Thursday, I can't remember what day it was. I went one day, came back next day. And when I was coming back, I was like, man, God, I'm tired. I want to sit in first class. This is a simple thing, but let me tell you something. I have seen so many miracles traveling that God just blessed me. And the lady said, well, she says, no, you don't have first class, and we're not giving you an upgrade. I said, okay, I can't help blame a brother for trying. She says, no, I can't, but you got to go back to your seat, 15D. So I was walking on the plane, and she comes to get me. Ms. McPherson, can you come here? Now, whenever a student says that to you before the flight starts, that means they're upgrading you. She says, here. I was like, why? She says, just get on the phone. I was God. God just says, you know what? I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to hook you up. Because I know you got work to do. You got to write your sermon for Sunday. I'm going to get this big old wide seat. Do I think that's from God? Oh, most definitely. But you know what? If I got to sit in the back, what's the problem? It's all God. I got to L.A. And this is just a very simple thing. We asked this guy, where's this gate at? This guy who worked the airport instantly, he don't know us, dropped the stuff and literally said, come with me. And ran us, called up, hold the plane, ran us to the gate to get us on. We had no idea it was way in L.A., you know, 90 miles away. And we were late, and it was, and God just says, get these guys in that plane. We got on the plane, got home, and God says, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about this and that. Just do what I say. I run things here. God runs things. So stop playing games with God. Some of y'all don't go to small group, and you have no good reason. You're just lazy. You're not committed. You're not committed. And so if you call this your church, and you're sitting around watching TV all week, get your hiney in small group and study the Bible and make some friends and be committed and be accountable to people. You could look you in the eye and say, did you drink this week? Did you sleep with your boyfriend this week? Did you do this week? Be accountable. If you don't want to do that, if you don't want to be committed, if you don't want to follow Christ all the way, don't follow him all. Don't play games with him, because he, in the end, he's going to like, man, I never knew you. You play games the whole time. You weren't really serious about me. So go home and write your issues down. Say, God, show me what the devil's, how he's playing games with me. Write it down, study it, and your life will change. The devil had to rethink his whole strategy with me. And believe me, he's got plenty of strategies to come, but I know who's smarter than him, Jesus. As long as I keep going to Christ, I'm going to get through all those things, and so will you. Amen? Give the Lord a hand. Amen.